3. I am going to speak to the... It'll be a message for everybody, but I am going to speak in regards to men, because, ladies, how many times have you said to yourself, I just don't understand men? I mean, come on. This will help you. Believe it or not, Cindy, it really will. I saw her face, Cynthia over here. It really will help you understand us a little bit. I can't give you the full load in one day. That's why Father's Day is celebrated once a year, because we like to draw it out and help you learn more about us year after year. We're a work in progress. But just like women have said, I just don't understand men have said, we just don't understand women. And every year, we try to honor and celebrate women and men over the days like today and whatnot. But I really like to be able to give you a word that is usable and that you can apply in your life that's going to help you in our relationships and the people that are in our life. And so that's what I want to do. And in Romans chapter 3, I'm going to use one scripture today. Verse 23, and it's not even the obvious. I could go to play. I've preached on honor when it comes to men. We've preached on all kinds of things, but I want to use this. Romans 3, verse 23. We all know it well. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've all heard that before. Sometimes we've even heard it in a judgmental context. Sometimes we've heard it in just because we've been in church so long. But I want to use this one scripture, and we'll reference some others, but I want to use this one scripture for the basis of everything that I'll say from this point forward. And this scripture is not an excuse. Please hear me, men. For bad behavior. It's not an excuse. There's so much more to it, but it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us in this room, for every person that thinks that we're super spiritual and we never do anything wrong, the Bible told on you right there. All of you, all of us in this room, every preacher, every evangelist, every church board member, oh yes, every elder, every deacon, every male and every female, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. Now I know you're also excited already because of what I'm saying to you. We've all fallen short. Which is something we need to keep in mind at all times. I want to think how I want to describe this to you. Old Derek over here is sort of a workhorse. And we've noticed throughout all of the events and things happening over at the Dream Center on work days and stuff, he works really hard to outwork the rest of us, and he makes us look bad, David. And it pretty much irritates me, because usually I'm one of those. And so when he can go further and go faster and get more accomplished, he makes people like David and I work further, faster, and harder to keep up. And so it's never a good idea to have people like that around you when you're trying to move at a slower pace like a glacier. And yet, if we were to go today, since it's going to be a beautiful afternoon, and we're going to take a ride up to the Yawk, and me and David say we're going to race you to the other side, which I probably wouldn't do without being in a big plastic bubble, because I've seen what's in that lake. Derek, because he's, Derek, would probably beat us by quite a distance. But let's say you made it all the way across, except for the last 20 feet. And he runs out of steam and can't get the last 20 feet. Let's say I'm right behind him and I make it all but the last 30 feet. And David, well, let's say David, because he's a little older. Let's say David makes the whole way except for the last 40 feet. Who did better? In our minds and in our carnal way of thinking, in the world and in the church, we would say Derek did better because he went the furthest. He got the closest to the other side. But the reality is, according to the scripture, we've all fallen short. How many of you know that sometimes men, you understand this, almost is almost worse than never making any progress at all? Meaning we almost got the job, or we almost paid off the debt, or we almost anything. It is really, as a man, it is torture to you and I to figure that we almost got something accomplished, but that we've still failed. Now, ladies are different in that you'll celebrate the big wins and the small wins, and you'd be celebrating, I made it except for 20 feet. It doesn't matter if a man is celebrating that they got the furthest or not. In the back of their mind, they're a failure. Doesn't matter how close they came. Doesn't matter how close the next person would have been. They're, in their mind, they're still a failure. I'm headed somewhere. They're still a failure. Are you understanding with me? The scripture that we're going to keep referring to, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I believe one of the things that you and I need to be able to deal with in the body of Christ and in the church at large is our Christian arrogance. Bear with me. This won't be a hard message. I promise there's some goodness coming. But how many of you know I will always tell you truth? And so we'll get back to the exciting message where you can shout and praise God next week when we're talking about praise some more. But today I want to talk to you about the men and the people in our lives that we need to celebrate and honor, and yet sometimes we find it hard to. And in order to do that, all of us have to be able to get rid of any ounce of Christian arrogance that we might have in our lives, just like the Derek could have, because he makes it all except for the last 20 feet across the yacht. He could have arrogance and be like, I beat the pastor. Right. And we see that sometimes in the church. We see it sometimes in the world itself. But there is a certain amount of arrogance that God wants us to deal with. And we need to kill any kind of arrogance in our life. In other words, what am I saying? We need to get rid of any kind of arrogance in our life that would cause us to look down upon other people's weaknesses and issues. Oh, yeah. How many know that sometimes every one of us in this room, every family that's here, every family of ours that's represented on Facebook today, we all have issues and we all have problems. And sometimes, in my experience, the church hasn't always been the safest place to share what I'm really going through. And the reason is because of people's arrogance, they'll judge me instead of love me. Would you ever believe that the preacher would struggle with that? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Don't worry, I'm not trying to tell you something underneath of something. I'm not doing that. I'm just trying to lay it out for you that what it is we've got to get rid of the idea that somehow because we're sitting here warming a chair that we've got it together better than our neighbor who just went to another church. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Come on, somebody. For all of us, you and I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and so has every neighbor in every home near this church. Don't matter their problem. Don't matter what you saw them doing on your way into church today. For every one of us, their problem is just different than yours. The only thing that's different about church people is that we do a better job at hiding it. At least the world doesn't hide it. In the church, we've learned to be good liars. Oh! And God wants you and I to get a hold of this for Revelation. Yes, we're talking about men. Yes, we're going to talk about Father's Day. But I have to lay this foundation for you and I so that we can be a people that can operate in grace and a people that can operate in mercy. We'll say things like, come on, somebody. I know because I've been guilty of saying it. At least I'm not like so-and-so. We'll be fighting with our spouse and yelling back and forth at each other, right? And then we'll come off with something, well, at least I'm not like so-and-so. And the reality is, for all have sinned and fallen short. And yet what you're doing is you're comparing yourself against another person who lost the swim across the yacht. And all you're saying is, well, you got a little bit further, but they failed too. See, even in our attitude like that, at least Derek could say, well, at least I'm not the preacher. He lost by 10, 20 more feet than I did. There's arrogance in that comment that if he would make that because he's comparing himself to another guy who also lost. You seeing what I'm saying? The arrogance in it. God wants you and I to recognize that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Are you still with me? Because even while we can laugh and make comments like that, all of us still have a far ways to go. There's some things that God was wanting to do in us to clean up in us, to help us, to get us through where we need to go. So whether we're the strong swimmer like Derek or we're the one of the weak ones like David and I, right? All three of us are dead if someone doesn't jump in to save us for the last 10, 20, 30 feet. Are you following me? And yet in the body of Christ, we have the audacity to compare ourselves. I can't imagine why so-and-so would do that. I can't believe that they're still struggling with that. Their struggle might just be public while you're hiding yours, but you're both still dead. If you cannot wrap your head around grace and mercy and love of our Heavenly Father and the wonderful sacrifice of Jesus Christ, receive it as yourself. Are you following me? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I recognize, ladies, today's Father's Day, but I recognize that it's hard to be a woman. We covered that a little bit on Mother's Day. It's hard to be a woman, especially in today's society. But I want you to also understand it's hard to be a man. It's difficult to be a man. And ladies, I just heard somebody say, yeah, and it's difficult to deal with you men too. Hallelujah. Men are so different than women. And all of you men in this room, you are filled with all kinds of testosterone and, you know, all that competitive spirit, just like if Derek, me, and David would go up, you know, there'd be heated competition. Just like there is when we're working at the Dream Center. He's always got to try to outwork us. He's got to do it faster, better, longer. And we're saying, Derek, please, let's take a break. All kinds of competition. And ladies, you have competition too. It's just different. Mm-hmm. Men are... we're made up to be so competitive, but we're also a very driven people. We're very driven. We're aggressive even. I'm sure none of you ladies have ever noticed that men are aggressive. We're aggressive drivers. Come on, amen. We're aggressive in everything. When we don't get something we want, we will aggressively take what we want. Hallelujah. And so one of the things that you need to understand, because we are designed and God has made us in such a way that we're full of testosterone and we're very competitive and we enjoy winning, is that anytime we don't feel like we're winning, it's difficult for any man to continue to do what he thinks he does not do well. Follow me now. It is difficult for any man in this room to continue to do something if they don't believe that they do it well. What do I mean? Well, for every, Jesus help me. Anytime that a man is nagged or we are constantly being criticized, you will notice that it doesn't change the outcome or the result to get your husband to do it. You can have a honey-do list. You can beg him every day, will you please take care of this for me? And any nagging, complaining, or saying, I don't know what it takes for me to get you to do what I've asked you to do. You'll bring it up over and over and over again, and they hesitate to do it. And the reason behind it all, ladies, here, you thought it was just because we were hard of hearing, or you thought it was because we just didn't want to do it because we didn't want to make you happy, or that we were just trying to be difficult. But believe it or not, I'm going to show you through the Word of God, and we're going to turn to another story in the Bible that I'm going to show you that men, the Bible says that you and I, ladies, that you and I were created in the likeness and the image of God. And over the last several weeks, we were preaching on praise and helping you to understand why praise is so important. In order to get God's presence to inhabit a place, it requires praise. In order to get the attention of your husband, it requires praise. See, some of you, you'll have a change in your relationship and your marriage. If ladies, you can get a hold of this. If you and I will just praise them for what they do well. They might think they're really good at building something, and it turns out crooked, and everything you put on the shelf leans a little. So just praise the other thing that they do well. You don't have to say how pretty and nice the shelf is if it's leaning to the left, but praise and honor what they do well. Amen. Come on, Lois, you're not shouting me down today. She don't like the message. Hallelujah. Stay with me. Seriously, I'm going somewhere. Listen to what I said. Anytime any man in this room doesn't feel like they're winning, it is difficult for a man to continue to do what he thinks he does not do well. In other words, if all we ever hear is, you don't listen to me, you're not loving enough, you're not this, you're not that, he will stop trying to do those things because we are created in a manner that we like to win, we like to be competitive, and we like to be praised. If you tell me the things I, instead of criticizing what a terrible preacher I am, if you'll start praising the things I do well, you'll see change. Oh, it's quiet now. I challenge every church, every time a church calls me in to help their leadership and all those things, and all the boards and deacons and elders will always tell me what needs to change by the pastor. And then I'll turn the table and I always say, well, tell me what he does well. I'm not interested in working with what they're failing at. All I can ever work with anytime I'm called to help a church with their leadership is what they do well. That's the very same principle I take when I counsel couples and marriages and anything else, is stop telling me what they do or are doing wrong, because every one of us is messed up from the floor up. Every one of us and every marriage has an issue. Every marriage has a problem. And as long as you're focusing on what's wrong, you can never see what's really working right. And so tell me what they're doing well. You and I have got to be able to train ourselves. Society, and we've stepped right into it when God's Word has given us guidance and instructions for our relationships, every relationship and every marriage. And yet we've got to begin with that principle right there in Romans, for all have sinned and fallen short. Every day you're going to get disappointed by the people you love, every day, simply because we love them, every day. I will let some of you down every day in this ministry. Every day. You've expected something that you did not receive. Amen. And the reason is anytime you're in relationship or in covenant with someone, they'll always let you down. Because you expected more than they were able to give. For all have sinned. fallen short of the glory of God. See, right here, I said a few moments ago that we've got to get rid of Christian arrogance, but we also have to just get rid of arrogance in general in life. The arrogance that keeps us from saying, I'm sorry, I couldn't give you what you needed. And accepting it as enough. My God. That right there in itself would heal some marriages. Because it's not about who's right and who's wrong. It's about giving people the grace to fail. And I believe there are good men among us. Thank you, David. All the ladies didn't say amen, but I'm saying amen. I believe there are good men among us. God's still working on you, and you've still got flaws, and you still got some rough edges. Some of us got rough edges more than the next. Glory to God. But we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Are you still with me? I want you to understand something about men for everybody in this place. Men are not drawn to criticism. Have you ever noticed that ladies are very detail-oriented? You are. And that's one of the things I celebrate. When I need anything done quickly, I call on the women of the house. Is every woman in here, if there's something that needs done, y'all know how to get it done. When we had a little bit of a flood last week, I didn't have to worry. The men and the women jumped in, and then the women made arrangements to make sure that everything that's downstairs that went wrong, come on, Geneva, they're going to take care of it. Why? Because women are good at details. I'm celebrating you, ladies. I'm buttering you up, and I'm coming in right now. But because you're good at details, you notice everything that doesn't go well. Come on, you notice it. God's gifted you that way, and I celebrate that about you. And so when women have a bad day at work or someone or at the store and someone cut them off and they come home to tell you about it and we're half listening, it's because men, we're not as detail-oriented. We just say, just give me the small version. I don't need to sit here for 20 minutes. There are sometimes, I won't mention any names, I'm on the phone with people. I can put the phone down, walk around, do a whole bunch of things, pick the phone up and still know what was going on because they give that many details. Everybody look at my mother. But God's gifted her in that way, but in that same manner. Because, ladies, you are so gifted into seeing and recognizing details, you see everything that we don't do. And if you're not careful, watch this. If we're not careful, ladies, you end up becoming critical. And men are not drawn to criticism. How many of you know that's why us men need a man cave? Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe it's the garage. Maybe it's the lawnmower. Maybe it's just our car. Maybe it's the fact that we go for coffee every morning and get up before the rooster crows. But we've got to do it because we've got to escape just for a moment to not be criticized of what I didn't do. Because men are not drawn to criticism. What am I saying? I'm saying, ladies, God created you in such a beautiful, wonderful way that you are so detailed. Oriented, but don't ever allow your detail orientation, don't ever allow your gifting to be the thing that drives your husband or your children or your son or anyone else who you're in contact with away from you. Whew. That didn't get a good response. I'm trying to help y'all to understand why sometimes they're not taking your call or sometimes they're tuning you out. It's because sometimes it's perceived as criticism. Because of all the details. Now, if I wanted to prove my point, I could go around and I could say to Cindy, tell me everything that you asked Brandon to do this week that he didn't do, and I bet you she could rattle off a list without even thinking. Oh, boy, look at that face. Hallelujah, let's move on. There are people in here that I could say, for everybody in here that's asked something of me that I've not given it to you yet, raise your hand, and hands will go up all over the place. Sometimes we have an expectation that just cannot be met. Because the Bible says that you and I, all the women in this place, all the men in this place, he says that we were created in his likeness and his image. We need to keep this in mind when it comes to the people that we love and the people we worship with and the people in our family. Since I was created in the likeness and the image of God, and since over the last 3-4 weeks we've learned and understand that God is drawn to praise, which is why I said that when there's no praise and worship going on in a church and they don't take it serious and they're not interested in having a good worship experience, that's why God isn't moving in the house, because he's not there. Because the Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. In that same token, the reason why sometimes men were present but we're not really present is because there's no praise in the house. Oh, hallelujah. Preacher's preaching good today. If you and I want a new man in our life, in our marriage, I don't care how old they are. I don't care how young they are. It's a principle that God himself has instituted, found in the Word of God. If you want us as men to be present, there has to be praise. The same thing is true, men, before you get heady and high-minded. The same thing is true about every woman in this place. If you want your wife to be present and to listen to you when you speak, then praise her. Oh, yes, hallelujah, I'm helping somebody today. Don't look at her and say, what you got that on for? Why are you wearing your hair like that? Don't you think that's a lot of makeup? Come on. Honor him. Praise him. Celebrate him. Find something. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Are you still with me? Find something. I'm telling you. Oh, God, there's so much I'd want to say to this. If I had you in my office and I was counseling you, I would dump the full mother load on you. But I'm telling you, there's so much. If you can get hold of this one principle for every single guy or gal in this place, you'll be able to get the man or the woman that you've never been able to get if you'll just learn to praise them. One of the greatest secrets that I learned many years ago, when I asked my spiritual father, him and his wife, they've been married so many years, and it's crazy. Here they are, and he's now over, he's 82 now, and they've been married many, many years, and we were having a anniversary service, and I remember saying to them, you guys are still as happy as you were when I was a little kid watching you in church. And I'll never forget the thing that he leaned over and told me. He didn't crack a joke about her. He didn't crack a joke against women. He said, my marriage to her was different from the day that I learned to honor her like I honor God. And so as the conversation went on, he was talking to other people. He went on to teach me that part of honor is listening. But part of honor is also praise. If you'll get a hold of that, it will change the relationships in which every one of us in this room has with the people around us that we love and that we care about. Are you with me? The same way that when you and I praise God, he is magnified. The same way when you and I praise God and he sort of swells up in a place, in a room, we've experienced it in our church. The same thing is true about men. When you praise men, when you encourage them and you build them up, they get better. They get larger. They get more attentive. They get more driven. And whenever we have when men fear that there's an area that they're not doing well, they shy away from it. When as men we come home and we sort of have our head down and try to come in the house quietly or avoid you, it's because we don't want to hear what we didn't do well. The reason that sometimes as men we're even driven to things that aren't godly and that will make you women hit your knees is because oftentimes we'll find comfort, my God, in that thing more than we can and the person who says they love us and they chose us to be us. After all, they chose me, but now the part of me that isn't working well, they don't want and they're not helping and they're not praising me, but I find comfort in this because I can't find comfort in that. Am I making sense to anybody? Because men, we're wired differently than the ladies. Thank God that we are. Because then imagine you'd just be married to yourself. And that'd be boring. I mean, you can't fight with yourself as fun. It's entertaining to sometimes have an argument. Right? I have fun with it. With every person that disagrees with me on any subject, I enjoy it. Because if you're not careful, you'll learn something. It's fun to talk politics. I won't do it. But it's fun. Because I can teach somebody something, they can teach me something. Stop taking disagreements so personal. Hallelujah. I believe our society keeps changing what a good man is. If you and I watch TV, men on TV, and society has created a man to be does not look like anything like what a man used to look like. I'm for real. Society sort of made men into, I better not say that. Glory to God. I'm getting myself in so much trouble. All the trolls online will be typing away and writing in on TV. Society has made men into something we were never created to be. Men do not feel upset or feel insecure about who it is that God has created you to be. And ladies, you need to take pride and celebrate and praise the men for who and how God created them to be. Stop trying to make the men to look like you. There, that's a nice way of saying it. I don't have to wear skinny jeans because women do, right? I don't have to dress in the latest and the finest. You don't want to see this in skinny jeans, all right, anyway. Good Lord. Society is doing something to try to strip us of our masculinity, to make us feel less than. And that somehow, because I'm a man, it's almost sexist of me to talk about manhood. No. The Bible's very clear about male and female, and God loved both. And because God didn't want us to be alone, he created a woman. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And out of his image, he created both. Out of his likeness and his image. So therefore, every man in this place needs to celebrate their manhood, and every woman in this place needs to celebrate their womanhood. Because God told me to. And I'm not going to apologize for preaching a message about male and female either. There is a difference. It ain't it, she, hers, hers. I'm not going to be politically correct. It's not going to fall into the narrative of the nation. But it's not about that. It's about God created male and female. And we're going to celebrate our gender today. Glory to God. Well, before I go somewhere and get myself in too much trouble, let's stick to the word. Most of us in this room, every man in this place, always our desire is to be a good provider. It's part of our makeup of how God created us. Some of us in this room, we're filled with mistakes and we've made a bunch of them. But it's part of our makeup and how God created us that we want to be a good provider. The best way that we know how. To the best of our ability. But I've learned something. It used to be years ago that if you were a good provider, that made you a good man. Used to be. But today, society says that you can't be a good provider. Instead, you have to be in touch with your feelings. Every piece of joke book I've ever read to try to help counsel people, it talks about men tapping into their feelings. All this new junk. Not that men don't have feelings, we do. It's a little bit of a maze to find them. But that's what this word is about today. To help you to find the secret door to tap into the feelings of every man in this room. And we're really not as difficult, ladies, as you might think. But now you women, on the other hand. I'm joking, y'all. I'm joking. Grandma.
Don't get mad.
And so because society sort of says that it used to be that if you're a good provider, that made you a good man. But now what makes you a good man is if you're in touch with your feelings. It doesn't take long for men to get confused. You want me to be a good provider, but you want me to be attentive to your needs. You want me to understand your feelings. You want me to do all those things. And so we get confused easily. Real easily. Sometimes we'll hear women around us say things like, well, you know, what are you calling me for? You checking up on me? When we just heard a week or two ago, you wanted us to be in touch with our feelings, and what we were really calling to do was just say, hey, I love you. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Somebody came in my office once and said, it really annoys me when he opens the door for me. I'm an independent woman. And yet what he was trying to do, he never did it in almost 20 years of marriage. And when he finally showed up to do it, he was trying to tap into his feelings to understand hers. But now she wants to be an independent woman. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. My point is that you can't tell us that you want one thing, and then in our attempt to navigate towards feeling, you change the course. You shut one door and open another. Are you following me, ladies? Men, follow me. I got to jump because I'm running out of time. Good Lord Jesus. Genesis 35, there's a great story. In fact, what's awesome about God and how he connects this together, what I want you to do is read Genesis 35 this week, because I don't have the time to read the entire text. But in Genesis 35, there's a great story, and throughout our series on praise, I referenced it also. There's a great story of a man who had not just one wife, but two. He had a wife named Rachel and then a woman named Leah. I mean, remember, we talked about Leah and the sons that Leah produced. But the problem is that in Genesis chapter 35, the Bible says that this is a story about Jacob. And the story talks about how Jacob fell short. He was a man that came up short. And he came from a good family, but he came up short. How many of you know that sometimes we're the ugly duckling of the family? It's like we're the only mess up in the family. Come on, somebody. I mean, I come from a family of a lot of mess ups, but I don't deny that, but I seem to be the CEO. You know. Now I'm the preacher, but you walk into any funeral, any wedding, whatever, and they're like, oh yeah, they remember. See people I went to school with, theirs. I remember when you, yes, thank you. I'll walk away now. Go to have breakfast the other morning. You know, breakfast. And don't you know, walk into the same people I went to school with, and they start cutting up in front of my dad about things we did that they were never supposed to talk about. Hallelujah. Made me appear less godly and sanctified. And so some of us in this room feel like we are the biggest mess up in the whole family. That was sort of Jacob. He came from a strong family, but he seemed to have come up short. He was sort of the do-wrong guy in a do-right family. I could say a lot about Jacob, but time won't let me this morning. Jacob came from a long line of men of faith like Abraham. Abraham was his grandfather. The Bible says that Isaac was his father. The Bible really even breaks it down and says that Jacob was a slick and sort of greasy guy. I know none of us in this room, men, were never been slick or greasy. Hallelujah. What God really refers to in the Bible, you won't find slick and greasy in the Bible, but what you will find in the Bible is broken. So what God calls slick and greasy, my terminology, slick and greasy, God calls broken. The Bible says that Jacob was a trickster. He was a con man. Yet God reached down and chose the con man. Just like God, you know. God often chooses the misfits and the mess ups. And so Jacob, the Bible says, didn't know his real name, and yet he knew what they called him, and Jacob knew what life had called him. And the Bible says that Jacob had an encounter. You can read it in Genesis 35, that Jacob had an encounter with God. And the Bible says that God gives him a new name. Jacob thought that he was a trickster, and he thought that he was sort of the slick man, but God told him, instead, you're a prince. God said, I'm not going to call you Jacob anymore, which means trickster or con man. Instead, I'm going to call you Israel, which means prince. Isn't it interesting that he begins his life, Jacob begins his life with two people. And I like the story of Jacob because it's something that every man can probably identify with. That inside every man in this room, there are two people living inside you. There's a Jacob and there's an Israel. And depending on what we're surrounded by, it depends on who shows up. You get me around other greasy people, Jacob will show. You get me around people that see my worth and my value, and you'll see Israel. What I love about the Bible and Lord Jesus is that the Bible is really great all throughout the entire Word of God. The Bible's really good at every time it mentions Jacob, the Bible also mentions Israel. Meaning that all throughout Jacob's life, the two were always present. That when Jacob went to bed, he may have went to bed as Jacob, but Israel was still present. How many of you know, ladies, what I'm talking about? Meaning that your spouse or the men in your life, you can see them get angry as all get out. But as quick as you see that anger, you can see the softer side and the loving side. And the gentle side and what made you fall in love with them. Because inside of every man is a Jacob. And inside of every man is an Israel. Watch this now. Thank you, Jesus. They were living in the same body, so to speak. God changed his name, but it didn't immediately change everything that was inside of him. Every man in this room knows what it is to live for God, but also have the voices of our past crying out in our head. So the Bible says that Jacob, who is now Israel, he has an encounter with God, and he runs into Esau. And he reconciles his strife with him. And one of the signs of a real conversion is working out the conflicts with the people around you. One of the signs that you and I are having a real conversion with God is that you're working out the conflicts with the people around you. Meaning, sometimes we're going and making it right when we know we've wronged someone. Thank you, Jesus. But I don't want to focus there. I want to focus on later in chapter 35. And Lord, I'm going to have to wrap it up there. There's so much to this text. Later in the chapter, the Bible says, Cindy, can you turn that on? The music. Powerful text. And it moves me because it's something that I can recognize that every man can understand that the Bible says that Jacob was on a journey. And they had a journey ahead of him. And the Bible says that Jacob had a wife that loved him named Rachel, and that she was pregnant. And the Bible says that they were on their way to Ephrathah. And they had a long journey ahead of them. And the Bible says that Rachel is the love of his life. But up until this moment where we're looking into the chapter, Rachel was unable to have children. So Jacob would enjoy his everyday life with Rachel. Have fun. He'd go quad riding and fishing and sit down and have a cup of coffee on the back porch, and he did all the fun things in life with Rachel. But because of the times, and because up until this point of the text, Rachel had been barren. So he got a woman to have the children with on the side. Her name was Leah. But in Genesis 35, the Bible says that Leah wasn't the pretty one. Rachel was the knockout, the one he was in love with. All Leah was to give him heirs, to give him children. And really, the Bible alludes that she was ugly. Ugly. Finally, the Bible says that God opened the womb of Rachel, and she became pregnant. And they had to go to Ephrathah. It was absolutely important that they go to Ephrathah. And if you read the text, this is the part that's hard for every man. Is that the Bible tells us that Rachel was pregnant with child, and they're on their way to Ephrathah, and she's not far off from delivering this baby. And Jacob, being a man, made it his priority that he had to have progress. They had to get to Ephrathah so that she could deliver the baby, and that it would be safe and that everyone would be well. But Rachel was not doing well. And the conflict that was going on inside of Jacob was, I need to get my wife and I to Ephrathah. I need to get her to safety. I have to be the provider and the protector. But I can hear the wailing and the crying of my wife in labor, and she's in pain in the wagon. And how am I supposed to work and provide for her and my family and yet stay in the wagon and hold her head and run my fingers through her hair and love her? How am I supposed to be a provider and understand her feelings and be sympathetic to what she's going through? Because as men, we have no idea. You can be in the labor room, but men, until you've been through it. So here's Jacob sitting up in the front of the wagon, whipping the horses, trying to get him to go faster, hearing the wails and the cries, the Bible says, of the woman that he loves. And after so many years of her being barren, God opens her womb to give them a child. And that's the real struggle of every man in this room. Is, ladies, you may never hear it from us. You may never hear us ever utter a word, but every time we go to work, we come home and we hear everything that we never did, or what we could do differently. The battle inside every man is, how do I show up for every ball game? How do I take them fishing every time they want to go? How do I afford every movie? And yet still be a provider. Because what the world around us wants is provide. Make the money, but don't miss an event. Don't ignore our feelings. Don't ignore my tear. You're supposed to know what's going on in my head before I even tell you. so the Bible says to speed it up and to get to the point. There's so many great things I wanted to give to you today. The Bible says, and as you read it this week, you'll see the Bible says that when they were not far off from Ephrata, Rachel gives birth. And she dies. Jacob loses the love of his life. While he was worrying about, I need to be the provider and I need to get her to safety. I need to get her to Ephrata. When they were not far off, when they were almost where they needed to go. And every man in this room and every man online is haunted by almost making it, but not. If we've ever had a failed marriage, we know what it is, that we got close to making it work. But before I could get it right, she left. Before I could figure out me, she gave up. And while society is screaming at men to be one, two, and three, the greatest fear of all is that, like I said in the beginning, is that we almost get to the other side, but that we still fail. Doesn't matter if I almost get clean. Almost is almost, it is really worse than if I never even would have tried. So we're tortured by almost, and the Bible says that the love of his life died when they were yet just a short distance from Ephrata. He had almost got her to safety. He had almost got her to where doctors could help. But he fell short. For all men have fallen short, have sinned and fallen short. And one of the things that happened when Rachel birthed her baby, she gave her baby a name. And in her death, the Bible says that she named the child Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. But the Bible said that when they told him that she, and when they placed his Benoni into his arms and said, here's your child, Jacob, knowing that Benoni meant son of my sorrow, he said, no, that name won't do. That name won't do. And so the Bible says that he renamed his child Benjamin, which means son of my strength. Because Jacob was recognizing the two people that were in him. And he was able to recognize that Rachel, in the midst of her sorrow and crying out for her husband to come help, she simply named her child out of her own loneliness and her own grief. The Bible said that Jacob grabbed a shovel and buried Rachel just short of Ephrata, the place where they almost made it. But he fell short. And I want you to understand one thing. When you fall short in life, people always remember what you did wrong. But they never remember what you did right. Every man in this room knows every place they ever fell short. And trust me when I tell you, anybody that was there when you fell short, they remember it too. And so he buried the one thing that we know that he loved in the place that he fell short. And so Rachel's grave is somewhere just short of Ephrata. The point and the reason I wanted to share this word is because I wonder how many men in this place and how many men online have buried something where you fell short. Place where you didn't measure up. The place where you failed. Sometimes as men we'll bury a fight. Sometimes we'll bury our courage. Sometimes as men we'll bury our joy or our hope or our own fight and determination. And what I know about men, and ladies, hear me when I tell you this, is that any time as a man that we fall short and we bury something there, you're not really getting all of us. You're really only getting half of us. Because every place I ever fell short, there's a part of me buried there. So every time you tell me where I'm coming up short, instead of you getting more of me, you're really getting less of me, because I'm burying part of me at the place where I fell short, not far from Ephrata, the place where I was trying to go, the place where I was trying to get to. Are you hearing me this morning? Boy, this word's turning out different than I planned. So men, I want to ask you, what have you buried in your almost place? What have you buried in your almost place? I'm preaching to me as much as I'm preaching to every other man in this room. Women, you have some almost places too. But the thing about you is when we bury it, we don't talk about it. Women, when you bury it, it resurfaces somewhere else. Men were like a steel trap. And once I shut that thing down, ain't nobody getting in. And the reason we're so hard to love, and the reason that we're so difficult to tap into our feelings is because I'm locked down. And I've seen enough failure and I have enough failure that I'm never going to be reminded of my failure again by nobody. No other woman's going to tell me that I came up short. Never going to be able to remind me of where I came up short, so I'll just bury it. I'll bury that entire part of who I am and that part of my life, and nobody will ever get close. So men, what have you buried where you fell short? And every man in this room, I don't care who you are and I don't care how old you are, that is in this room has a shovel. And when life gets really crazy and when we don't have the means or the ability to fix what went wrong, we bury it. I know that when I don't know what to do, I know the right thing for me to tell you is that we bow our head and we go to God and we give it to God, but that would be a lie. Eventually, I make my way to God, but before I ever go to God and I say, Lord, like I sang this morning, I need thee every hour, I'll grab a shovel. And that part of my life, you will never see again. So you might say, why is he not the man I married? Because he buried half of himself.
the place where he almost made it. That's why. Our society has got to stop demasculinizing our men. And that's what it's done. The problem I have out with what the government is doing and just handing out all kinds of things is they're taking away our masculinity. The last thing I need to hear is what I'm doing wrong. Because trust me when I tell you, ladies, we already know. I knew I blew it the minute I made the decision to blow it. And every time you bring it up, all you're doing is losing more of me. You know why we're outside, hanging out, avoiding the family? Because the last thing I need to hear is the place that I almost made it to. Instead, I'll stay outside and bury more of me. And I'll just be a shell of who I used to be. Say all that, and I gotta close here. There's so much depth. The reason I wanted to share with you that his name, that Jacob changed his name, and the reason that I believe that that's important is because I want to challenge every man in this room. That instead of you leaving everything that you've buried in the place that you fell short, I'm going to challenge you to take Jesus to the place you fell short. Remember the story of Mary and Martha. And when Jesus shows up, Lazarus has already died. Remember, Jesus looked at Mary and Martha and he said to them, "Take me to the place where you laid him." Remember, I told you, in other words, it means take me to the place that you gave up. Men, take Jesus to every place that you fell short. Why do you need to take Jesus? Well, it's real important. It's really simple. The Bible said that when Jesus was born, that Joseph took Mary to the same place. Oh, I forgot to tell you that in the Old Testament, Ephratah, the name for Ephratah in the New Testament is now Bethlehem. The reason that this is important for every person in this room is that when Joseph was bringing Mary to Ephrata, or what is now known as Bethlehem, Joseph rode past the place where Jacob fell short. Why is that important? Well, Joseph made it to Bethlehem so that the prophecy of the soon coming Messiah would be fulfilled. I need you not to miss this. And we're going to close with this thought. Joseph couldn't get to Bethlehem. Jacob couldn't get to Bethlehem. Because if Jacob had gotten to Bethlehem, then Benjamin would have been thought to be the Messiah. And it wasn't quite time. So instead, Jacob fell short and he lost because it wasn't quite time. But I want you to recognize one thing, that where Jacob fell short, Jesus stepped in. Every place that every man in this room has fallen short, It's a place of invitation where Jesus says, I'll step in. Because see, where Jacob fell short, Mary and Joseph rode right past. And Jesus stepped in and took them the rest of the way to Ephrathah. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Don't worry, men, about where you've fallen short. Because what I know for sure is that King Jesus will always make up all the difference. Every man in this room has fallen up short. It's not a license for you and I to keep intentionally falling up short. But what it is to set you free from the guilt of what you did so that we and the people around you that love you can enjoy every part of you and not just half of you. Not just half of you, but all of you. Are you hearing me? I don't know who this word was for today. And I don't even know why I ended up sharing it. It's a good reminder to all of us that sometimes we just fall short. But that where we do, Jesus steps in. Stand to your feet, would you? We're going to pray. And I want to pray a blessing over every man in this room and every man online. And we're going to pray over the at the end of service on your way out. If you have a tithe and offering you want to give, you can bring it up and give it in the basket. And people online can give online. Mom, I'm going to ask you to come and close us in prayer, if you would. I want to encourage every person that's watching online. I want to encourage you, if you're watching and you're blessed by the ministry, to give and support it. And I want to encourage every man and woman under the sound of my voice. Praise one another. If you want to see the men around you excel, tell them how awesome the things that they do are. Celebrate them, honor them. And soon you'll find that the part of us that we buried, you'll start seeing more of that person show up again. I'm going to have Mom close us in prayer and pray a blessing over all of you men. Pray over our tithes and offerings. Men, don't forget on your way out, grab your gift. The ladies are going to give it to you because we love you, we honor you, and we want to love every part of you. Not just a little bit. Happy Father's Day, men. We love you.